Test this, Steve.
Yeah, we're good? Great. Remember the last time I did that, everybody jumped. Quote, Maya Angelou, she once wrote, "If you don't know where you come from, you don't know where you're going." Now, basically what she and so many others have said is that our history is the foundation upon which we build today, as well as the path that we travel forward to a future we might realize. And that is exactly the reality of the Jewish people we observe as the New Testament opens. Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, these individuals and all the others with them were living on top of 1,600 plus years of Abraham's progeny following God, doing life with God. These Jewish people lived their daily lives with an acute awareness that they were a nation of people who were called out of other nations. They were acutely aware of that they were a people who had been set aside for God. He, their God, and they, his people. It was a special relationship. They were actually living under a promise, a covenant, as defined by the Ten Commandments and all of the spiritual teachings that were attached to the ancient temple worship started in a tent. Now, some people did, and a whole bunch of people did not. But it is with this awareness that our first Christmas characters, and you know their names, how they responded to their circumstances. They knew about God, they knew God, and so they expected to hear from God because they knew he was a self-revealing God. Angelic visions, words from God, were actually part of their spiritual culture. Not like today. We're always shocked when somebody says they heard God. It's not part of our culture. It should be, but it was part of theirs. And they knew that God was sending one, with a capital O, who would rescue and deliver them. Messiah was a historic person. It was somebody they were looking forward to. It wasn't a new idea for a new time. They expected. And even new particulars, a lot of details about the one that was going to come to rescue them. Hundreds of prophetic statements. Some of the scholars say as many as 300 to 400 statements, prophetic statements, were painted in words by the prophets. Now let's think about this. Zacharias, he's probably the first Christmas character we actually run into. His faith was a bit sketchy. And because his faith was sketchy, he actually spent several months mute. He couldn't talk. But he rejoiced that his wife Elizabeth, the barren one, was pregnant. Zacharias knew that God was doing a new thing. Mary and Joseph, they were in awe. They were in awe that God had considered them worthy to do this thing that they didn't fully understand, but they knew that it was his will for their lives. And at the end of the day, they rejoiced with that new parent glow. Look what we have done. Look what he has done. And Mary, we're told, wondered. The word is pondered. She rolled it over and over in her mind and in her heart. And the shepherds, those social low enders, scurried about with the good news that the one had indeed come among them. He had been born a little baby in Bethlehem. And, you know, we wonder, and I've wondered, and actually I've been wondering just since this morning because this thought popped into my head while God and I were talking about this. Did he go to the shepherds first? Because they would take the message at face value, whereas the theologians of the day might not have accepted. Well, wait a second, they didn't. A little baby, born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just wondering about that. And then this other Christmas character, King Herod. And then later, all of the Jewish leaders that Jesus would go nose to nose with, these guys would simply, they would just lose their mind. They just couldn't process this one that had come among them, this one in a body who claimed to be equal to God, even the Son of God. Early Christmas characters, the first Christmas characters, each with a bent in life, each with a flavor that allowed them to taste the story in a different way. Now let's fast forward all the way up to where we are right now. What is your response? What is my response to the one who has come among us? Now, keep in mind that we are church people. That's why we're here this morning. We are followers of Christ. We do church. We have a rather lengthy spiritual heritage. We are built on that first 1,600 plus years that the first Christmas was set on, but we also have over 2,000 years built on Joseph and Mary and all the others. So it's a worthy question. What has been our response? Our response to the one come among us. Allow me for a moment to just lift out of the passage that Andrew read in Luke chapter 2 this morning a couple of phrases that I'm going to come back to and kind of poke at. But I want you to think about these as we go along and hear them now, not in context, but just floating thoughts. Verse 6. While Joseph and Mary were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Verse 19, and here's the Mary verse. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told them. The theme I see as I play with these scriptures is joy. Joy. God had come through. He had fulfilled the promises that he had made. Angels spoke of good news that would unfold into great joy. And the shepherds, Carol, cover your eyes. The shepherds rejoiced. Joy is in the word. While Mary treasured or enjoyed joy. That's what today's about. As we think about the Advent wreath and the candle we're lighting, as we think about the themes of the holiday season through Advent, joy. Joy is a special thing. It's a special reality, and most of us kind of treat it as a commodity. We have it. But it's more than that warm fuzzy that most of us attach to it most of the time. Joy is it's an altered state of being. And we're altered in such a way when we encounter joy that we ought not to be the same ever again after that moment when joy invades our lives. Now, joy, the dictionary, they have their idea. Let me share with you, I kind of melded together a half a dozen dictionaries. They define joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, and we know that happiness is fleeting, evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. Is a response to what's going on around us, expressed in delight, gaiety, or here's a word we hardly ever use, bliss. That's joy. Now, we understand joy from what it does for us. It lifts the human heart. It fills us in a different way. It takes us places that we hadn't been before. It lifts us above the drudgery of the mundane. It lifts us out of the depths of despair. It lifts us over the hurdles that life might drop in front of us. It lifts us out from under the burden of life that somehow just seems to weigh us down. Joy. It's one of the four themes of the holiday. But it's one of four themes that are all encompassed in God's love. joy. I'd like to take you to a different place in the scripture, not a Christmas passage. And I'd like to show you how the Apostle Paul treated joy, and then we'll bring it back into the Christmas story in a moment or two. Paul's writing, he's writing to a church group in Philippi, and he writes in chapter 4 of Philippians, beginning at verse 4, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And as I read through those words, and you read through them, and you read through them, you can hear in there the theme of hope, faith, peace, and joy. But Paul has an interesting twist about joy. Though it is indeed a possession, something we can hold on to, Paul poses it as a verb. We are to do joy. Do you do joy? Now, I would like to suggest this morning that there's multiple ways that we can do joy in our daily lives. And I want to go back now to our scripture reading that Andrew read to us, to those pieces that I lifted out of it, and I'd like to show you how we might do joy. I'm not saying we're going to do joy in all of these ways, but we might do joy because they did joy, and if they did joy as humans, and we've got, 2,000 more years of perfecting, we ought to be able to do joy in some of these ways. So let me share with you a few ways that we might do joy. We might do joy when we recognize that God is on the move. Luke 2, verse 6. While they were there, that is, while Joseph and Mary were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now, we have 20/20 hindsight when we're reading this, and we're looking back, and we understand that Jesus was in womb in the wrong town to be born in to satisfy the prophecies. So as God moved and played in their lives through a tax and a census, they were in the right place when she gave birth, which was the wrong place to do that. 20/20 hindsight. We can look back and we can watch God at work. And as we learn to hear His voice, recognize His ways, and sense His presence, we catch glimpses of Him in our daily lives. Now, it's easy to read a passage of Scripture that's historic about historic promises and to say, look, there's God on the move. But just think, if we were listening for God and recognizing Him in His life, the joy we might get and realize and embrace if we were able to catch the glimpses of Him moving today. We might do joy if we could recognize God on the move. Secondly, we might do joy while we listen to God's word. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Now, I need to remind you this morning that the Bible is not fundamentally a book of rules. This book is not just do-nots and do's. And God is not the great killjoy. He's not about taking all the fun out of life. As a matter of fact, when we come to the Bible, what we find is a love letter crafted in eternity past, penned through men, maybe a woman or two, who were funnels for God's love to us that speaks, because it is alive, speaks into the moments of our lives, personal messages that God uses to connect with us. God is the author of joy, and His word is one of the sources of joy. He among us, through the printed text, transforming our lives. We might do joy as we listen to His word. Thirdly, we might do joy as we share God's word and blessings. Verse 17, and when they, the shepherds, had seen Him, this little baby, They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. These low-end workers, these smelly shepherds, the earliest to be told he had been born, heard directly from God through his angels who came to them and said, Messiah has come, Christ the Lord is born. They had news that others did not. They're just like you and me. We are surrounded by people who don't know the news that we have. And we have the opportunity to take this news just like them. This news unto great joy for all people, no exceptions. Isn't that an amazing thing? If there had been exceptions, I probably would have been pretty high on that list. Don't mess with him. He's a dropout. He's a bum. No, God's good news of great joy is for everyone. And we might do joy when we share that, even though you and I know that there's a whole bunch of people who minimize these words, who just totally dismiss them for one of many reasons. But these shepherds, these first witnesses, they tell all they had heard, and they told all that they had seen. And they assumed, because the message came from an angel who represented God, that what they heard and what they saw was the same thing. And so they spoke of the Lord of Lords, Messiah, come among us, Emmanuel. Did they know the kingdom message yet? No. Jesus was a baby. He wasn't wandering around teaching yet. Did they have a gospel message that could have been printed in a tract? Of course not. But they knew good news, and they shared the good news, and we can enjoy, might do joy when we share the good news. We might do joy when we treasure our God encounters. Mary treasured up all these things, everything, from the earliest contact with the first angel that told her she was going to have a child, up until the moment she's there in the manger, or in the probably a cave, and her child is laying in the straw in a feeding box. She pondered all these things, and she's trying to put it all together. Mary was fully experiencing this first Christmas. It was tangible for her. A baby had grown inside her. She had birthed that child. She had heard things. She had seen things. She had smelled things. She had beheld and kissed the face of God. How can you not be changed? Mary treasured. And that treasured, that would be enjoyed. She enjoyed each experience with which she was blessed. She pondered each one. Perhaps she smiled. Perhaps she just laughed out loud. Me, just little me in the midst of God coming among his people. Perhaps we could do that kind of joy as we recognize that we are God, as it were, coming among people who don't know. We might do joy when we worship God who has come among us. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and all the things they had seen, which were just as they had been told. The original story matched the scene. It met everything fit together. And they ran and told everybody they saw. Luke captures the shepherds' response, glorifying and praising. Glorifying and praising the self-revealing God, because that's what God had just done with this little baby. He had revealed himself in a way that he had not yet revealed himself to man. He had spoken to man. He had used visions. He had used dreams. He had embodied different people along the way for a moment. His spirit had come upon individuals. He had prophesied through people. But now God had become flesh and was among us. You see, these shepherds, what they had seen, had heard and seen. was exactly as they had been told. They had known the prophecies. They had grown up in that community where people knew the stories. They had heard the angels, and whether they sang or spoke, we'll leave that up to the theologians and worship leaders to decide that. But they had heard that out in the field with their sheep, and now they had seen for themselves, and life would never, never, never be the same. Joy, consuming joy, joy, satisfying joy, joy, unspeakable joy. There were not enough words to capture the joy that bubbled out of their lives. Joy. We might do joy. These five statements that I've offered as I've lifted these verses out of this text, it's a simple primer on how you and I might do joy. But these five statements clearly capture the gist of what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Philippians. Don't simply hold joy. Do joy. Be joy. Share joy. Joy is a verb. Joying is living. Paul had written, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And while we're doing that, we should let our gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if Christmas is about giving, and I think it is, then we need to practice giving. And perhaps this week, as we think about the theme represented by the third candle of the Advent wreath, perhaps we can become joy givers. And I'd like to offer you in closing three recipients of our joy. You ready? The first is for ourselves. Choose to be joyful, which is giving to yourself. And I know life can be busy, and at this time of the year, it just becomes more complicated. Sometimes it's just downright difficult. And the demands, they kind of crank up as soon as we open our eyes in the morning. And I want to suggest that you do things like stop and smell the roses and smile. Choose to stop and pet your dog and relax. Choose to take a break. Just flat out stop. Just stop for a moment and bless yourself with joy. Each of these little moments could be a joyful act that might just soothe our bruised souls. We get beat up through the day. So choosing joy or acts that might lead to joy are life-changing gifts that we can give to ourselves. So as we're thinking about being joyful, being joy givers, give to yourself. Secondly, for others, choose to share joy. Keep in mind that life for everybody else around us is probably living the same kind of life. They're busy, it's complicated, it's hard, and maybe their lives are worse than ours. They might not even know the truth that we have access to that we're talking about this morning. And so I suggest a couple of behaviors. Smile. A smile, I think, is joy that's offered to another. It's actually an invite to remember that smiles happen. Nod. A nod is an acknowledgement. Let others know that you know they exist. Might be joy on their end. Greet. A hello is an invitation. A single word bridge between you and somebody else who might need to talk. And then listen. If and when they respond, some people just need to be heard. And these four little things can become acts that yield joy. They're all simple, but they could be moments when joy might birth in the life of this other person. The third is for God. Choose to rejoice. Knowing that rejoicing can be an act of worship, surrender to the moments when joy overwhelms and worship. Revel in God revealed. Marvel over God's work or His moving. Weep or laugh because God is near and you know it. You know, I think you and I sometimes make worship difficult. We demand a place, we demand a sound, we need an accompaniment. But worship in its simplest form, worship is just a response. Think of the three wise men. They showed up some house, and the mom with a baby on her hip is at the door, and they fell to the ground and worshiped. And then they gave gifts. The gifts weren't the worship. Worship was their response to the one. They didn't have a praise band. They didn't have a sanctuary. They responded to an awareness of God. And in that moment, in that simplest form, we give God joy as He revels in our response to our awareness of Him. My friends, we have less than 2 weeks before we'll begin to pack up and move on beyond Christmas because, well, it's almost Easter. We just go into the next thing. I would like to invite you to join me and millions around the globe. Use these last few days before Christmas to practice some of these behaviors, creating joy for ourselves, offering joy or joyful moments to other people, and surrendering ourselves in such a way that He finds joy in us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this morning as we've looked at Joseph and Mary and the others, as we've thought about this place of worship that they created in the moment of awareness, Father, I pray that You do that for me, that You do that for everyone in this room, that we would recognize the moments where joy might happen or where we might cause joy and so become joy givers. Bless us, Father, we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand and join us as we continue to